So the title of our message this evening is Divided We Fall. Divided We Fall. And I'm sure we've all heard the saying, United We Stand, Divided We Fall, right? However, it may be a dangerous thing for us to not stand united, but it is just as dangerous for us to be united for the wrong purposes, amen? Let's get into the word this evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Where are we turning? 1 Corinthians 10:11. When you're there, please let me know by saying amen. Amen. First Corinthians 10 and verse 11. We're told, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In this scripture, it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Who is the them they are referred to? Who's that? Well, that's who it's written for, but who is the them that these things were written as an example for us? Israel, amen? I heard somebody say the answer right over here. Now, in context, if you read this entire chapter, if you read the background of what Paul is saying here, he's speaking of the history of Israel. In other words, when we study the history of Israel, all these things that happened to Israel were written with us in mind. Are you following? Amen. So when we study Israel, we're studying a repeat of what's about to happen in God's church, amen? You want to know Satan's attacks against you? Study the history of Israel. History repeats itself. And if a man fails to know his history, he is doomed to repeat it. With that being said, when we study these different things that happened to Israel, we see a lot of connections of what we see happening in our time and our age, even right here in America. Now notice this, it says, all these things happen unto them for examples. Can anybody tell me what that word examples means? Anybody? That's a good one. You know, a lot of people say that examples is the exact same as examples. It's just the way that King James translated it. However, the word examples is also used in King James, so why is it that they specifically use the word examples? It is a different Greek word altogether, and that Greek word means type. It is given as a type. Type always meets antitype, right? Therefore, it deepens the meaning of these things. And it says all these things, in other words, all these stories that we read about Israel and their history was written as types for the people of God living in the times that we live in today. Now, before we get into that, how important do you think these messages are? If these are given as types, and type meets antitype, how important do you think these messages really are? It's salvational, amen? Let's look at something. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We're going to look at a story here. Once again, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and we will begin in verse 1. Very interesting story we have here. Starts out by saying, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. What was the purpose of all of Israel coming to Shechem? To make him king. They were about to inaugurate Rehoboam as king of Israel, amen? Verse 2, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and this heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. So they come to the king with a proposition, and they said, if you're about to be inaugurated as king, we'll serve you. That's not a problem. But on one condition. Just ease up our burden a little bit. Your father was a little too hard on us. Just ease up our burden a little bit, and we'll serve you, no problem at all. No questions asked. You take care of us, we'll take care of you, right? Sounds like a fair deal. Can't complain with that. Now notice what he says in verse 5. He said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. Rehoboam said, give me 3 days to think about it. Let me seek some counsel, get some advice. A lot of times when I'm given a tough decision, I do absolutely the same. I say, you know what, give me a couple days, let me pray about it. However, who's the most important person that we need to go to when we have a hard decision to make? God, right? But so many times we want to go to men for advice. We want to go and get counsel from everyone else. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen? But let's continue the story here. Verse 6. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? Now, that was a smart move. Rehoboam goes to those who knew his father well. And he said, you know, these people, they claim that my father was very strict, that he was a rough ruler, and they want me to ease the burden. If anybody knows my father, you guys know him. You were around him. You grew up with him, right? He goes to his father's friends, these men who were with his father when he reigned as king, and he seeks advice. Let me tell you something. A large portion of what's wrong with the youth today in America is that they don't seek the counsel of the generations that walk before them. They want to do things their own way. They listen to their friends. Oh, just do what feels right. Just do what you want to do. Who cares? You only have to answer to yourself. Lord have mercy. Listen to their answer in verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. In other words, treat the people the way they want to be treated and they will not rebel against you. Amen? Is that good advice? That's real good advice. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old man gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him and stood before him. He said, what do these old people know? Why did I even go to them for advice? Should have went to my homeboys, right? They know better. All those times I got in trouble and they were there, they had my back. Come on, these guys know better. What was I even thinking going to these old folks? Man, he goes to his friends to get his advice. And listen to what they tell him in verse 9. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spoke unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spoke unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, you think my father was strict? You ain't seen nothing yet. Ooh, I'm going to put the hurt on you. You just wait. He goes on, for whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again unto me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Bad move. So the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word which he spake by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now God had already prophesied that this division would take place, that these things would happen. So it's just a fulfillment of God's word. And when God prophesies something, no matter how you try, you ain't going to fight against it. Verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Do you see what happened here? Most of Israel went back and said, forget you. You're not our king. We'll see if you rule over me. But it was just a small group that Rehoboam ruled over. Verse 18, King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get up to his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. Rehoboam saw that and he was like, oh man, things just got real. I better get up out of here. Verse 19, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. From that day forth, Israel became known as Judah and Jerusalem. Two separate kingdoms, but the same people. There was a split in the kingdom at that very moment, and over time, things just got worse and worse. Now notice this. Verse 18 says, King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute to the children of Israel. The children of Israel stoned him with stones. So you see the scene of rioting. You see the scene of uprising and discontent. You see people rebelling and splitting off. You see divisions coming up amongst the people. What is this but a repeat of what we saw just not too long ago here in America? He is not our president. We will not stand with him. Now, I'm not here to get into politics. I hate politics. I'll just tell you straight up, I'm not about politics. The only reason I'm not a pastor in a church is because I don't like the politics. But if God keeps showing me that that's the path he wants me to go, then I'm just going to have to get over that. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing, I do not like politics one bit. But these things are reality. This same spirit that existed in Israel of old is what we have seen manifest and repeat itself here in America just recently. And that spirit still exists amongst many of us today. There is more discontent, there is more discord, and more anger and disunity right here in this nation than it ever has been before. There's disunity over race. There's disunity over politics. And that's a big one. You want to lose some friends? Tell them who you voted for. I'm telling you, people get really fired up when it comes to politics. But when we look around today, when we look at our nation, it's not hard to see that we lack unity. There's a great division in the land, and this division's not good. Because this same spirit that we see in the world, that we see amongst worldly people, is manifesting itself even in the churches. Let me tell you something, folks. We're God's remnant people. Amen. It should not matter who you voted for. It should not matter what you believe. It should not matter all of that. We need to stand united as a people, because Satan well knows if he could get us to fight amongst ourselves, he has the upper hand on us. How many of you have ever heard of the term divide and conquer? Divide and conquer is a policy of maintaining control over one's subordinates or subjects by encouraging dissent between them. By encouraging what? Oh boy. Satan knows what he's doing in our churches today, doesn't he? I've heard more people say, I'm not coming back to that church because so-and-so goes there. Oh, I don't like that Bible worker. Every time he speaks, he steps on my toes. Well, maybe your toes needed to be stepped on, amen? I'm not going to apologize for that. You see, we're in a time where society's teaching us to be offended by everything that comes out of somebody's mouth. When you speak the truth, people get offended. It doesn't matter what you say. You could repeat the words of Jesus, the most loving man who ever walked this world, and people will be offended by it. If Jesus' words offend you, you're not fit for society. Go move any mountain somewhere. I'm sorry, you're not fit to be around people. If you're offended that easily, something is wrong. And I'm not trying to bash you, but pray about it, amen? Ask God to give you some backbone. Because if you're offended by what you see now, the things that's coming to this earth is going to be a great offense to many of us, amen? Divide and conquer is a combination of political, military, economic strategies that aim to gain and maintain power by breaking up larger concentrations of power into chunks that individually have less power than the one implementing the strategy. It is used to create or encourage divisions among the subjects to prevent alliances that could challenge the sovereign. Satan well knows if God's remnant people stand together, he does not have a chance against us. Because we will stand united not under our own power, but under the power of Christ. Amen? Amen. The problem is, we're too busy fighting about what so-and-so said last Sabbath. We're too busy going behind each other's back saying, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, did you hear what's going on in this person's marriage? That's none of your business, beloved. If you're talking about that, talk to God about it, all right? Get on your knees and pray about it. You have no business spreading your church family's business with everyone else. Keep it out of your mouth. Unless you're on your knees, no one else is in the room, and you're speaking directly between you and God, keep it out of your mouth. You see, we start to feel good when we speak about other people's problems because we start looking less sinful in our own eyes. Let me tell you something. Putting other people down is not the way to make it to heaven. Amen. Sometimes God reveals some things to us that we don't like. But you know what? He's revealing that to you because he loves you. Jesus will always accept you where you are, but he loves you enough that he will never leave you where you are. Amen. 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 Jesus wants us to receive him and to receive a new heart through him. So he may reveal these things to us, but it's not our duty to go and bash others so that we feel better about ourselves. We take that to God and allow him to create that change in our hearts. Amen? Amen. With that being said, some of us are so busy bashing each other over the head with scriptures and with Alan White quotes that we don't even realize that our religious liberties are being stripped away from our feet. The very foundation that we once stood on as a nation are being stripped away from us. And we're so busy worrying about everyone else's business and spreading everyone else's news that we don't even recognize what's going on ourselves. If we took our eyes off of everyone else and focused on Jesus, maybe we'll catch up with the times. But guess what? When God's people are standing so divided amongst themselves, when God's people are busy bashing each other over the head and speaking everybody's business, you know what Satan's doing? Satan's rising up an army. While we're separating and splitting up into smaller groups and creating these little cliques and pockets that always hang together, Satan's uniting his army. And you know who he's uniting it against? He's uniting it against us. And how are we supposed to stand up against him divided as individuals. No man's a one-man army. We stand together and fight, amen? We're told, this is taken from a book called Darkness Before Dawn, page 24. America's precious freedom of religious belief and practice is in danger of being destroyed by those who would force the conscience of the majority to conform to the wishes of the majority. Did you catch that? Our freedoms are in danger of being destroyed by those who will force the conscience of the minority to conform to the wishes of the majority. Let me tell you something. As a Christian living in this world today, we're always the minority. But you and Christ are the majority. Amen?
Amen.
Don't worry about what the rest of the world's doing. If Christ tells you to do the opposite of them, don't worry about what millions and millions are doing. Millions and millions are part of false religious systems because everyone else is doing it. Millions of millions were swept away when the flood came because everyone else was doing it. Only 8 people got on that boat, beloved. You better wake up. It's not always the majority that's right. Most of the time it's the minority, amen? We see all this disunity, all this separation amongst our people. And the call is being made for us to unite. But let me ask you this. Is all unity good unity? Is all unity ordained by God? No. As a matter of fact, we're told in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 11 and paragraph 2, the agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They're uniting, amen? They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. If you cannot see that this thing is quickly wrapping up, you better pray that God takes the blinders off of your eyes. There is so much going on in our world right now, screaming at us that the second coming is imminent. And what are we doing? We're too busy saying, I'm not coming back to church because somebody said something that I didn't like. I'm not coming back because this person offended me or that person offended me. You know what? Get over it. Are you there for that person? You're there for Christ, amen? We've come to a time in our religious experience where we give more devotion to what other people think than what Christ himself thinks. And that's a dangerous position to be in. I'm just going to talk to you this evening. I'm not even going to preach. I'm just going to stand up here and talk to you. As a brother that loves his church family, just let me speak to you, amen? If we're ever going to make it into the kingdom of God, we need to get over this. Some of us may be holding on to some grudges. We may not be speaking to certain people, even in our church family, because of something that was said or done. Maybe somebody has a grudge against you, but as Christians, it's our duty to even approach that person and make reconciliation. If that person doesn't want to come and reconcile with you, be the bigger man or woman. You approach them. I say, hey, look, I'm sorry, whatever I did that offended you, I'm sorry. I just don't want it to be any grudges between us. If we can't get along here on this sinful planet, what makes us think we're going to get along in heaven? But yeah, we dress up in our church suit, our church dress every Sabbath. We come with a big smile on our face thinking we're going to heaven. And God's like, you better learn to love your brothers and sisters before you think you're coming up here. What are we doing? Honestly, what are we doing? Turn with me to Revelation 16 and verse 14. Revelation 16, verse 14. When you're there, please say amen. We're told in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The spirits of devils, beloved, are going forth to the leaders of this world and consolidating and uniting these men under satanic delusions to fight against God's remnant people. And while all of this is happening, the remnant's busy fighting with themselves. Satan must sit back and be like, who are these people? They don't truly believe that they're the remnant. If they believed that they were the last day people, they would stand up against me. But they're putting their hand in my hand and walking right by my side to hell. It's time for us to wake up. I'm not going to sit here and preach any smooth sermon and comfort you in your sins. I'd rather you be offended by the truth than comforted by a lie, amen? We are told, this is from Christ Triumphant, page 28, paragraph 4. In the host of evil, there is jarring and discord. There is what? In the host of evil, there is jarring and discord, but they are all firm allies in fighting against heaven. Did you catch that? Their one aim is to disparage God, and their great numbers lead them to entertain the hope that they will be able to dethrone omnipotence. Beloved, the forces of evil hate each other. These fallen angels have so much anger and hatred stored up in their hearts because they know what they got coming. They know there's no hope of a second chance. They know where they're headed. But yet when the master Satan says, unite so we can fight against heaven and heaven's candidates, they stand at attention and say, yes, sir. But when Christ tells his people to unite, they're too busy slapping each other with the Bible and Alan White books. There's more unity in the ranks of Satan himself than there is in God's remnant church. And that's a sad thing. The devil and his army stands more united than God's people. And they have no reward for it. What is the reward for coming together to attack against us? Nothing. They're still going to hell. Yeah, we have a greater reward than anyone. We have a kingdom waiting for us up there with eternal life. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. But yet not even that's worth us uniting. We'd rather hold on to our grudge and lose it all in the flames of hell. Lord, have mercy. What are we doing? I'm just trying to make sense of this. Because it's beyond me. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. Now, I will say this. We have many speakers who are going to come up here and speak different messages every night, right? We've already heard some powerful messages, and we're going to continue to hear some powerful messages. Let me tell you this off the bat. None of us get together and discuss what we're going to be preaching. We just sit back and let the Holy Spirit lead. I have been working on this message for some time, and I realized last night when Alvin Mirage got up here and presented that message, he covered some of the same points that I'll be covering. Amen? Now, the tendency when we hear a point being repeated is to kind of disconnect ourselves and just say, oh, you know, he already covered that. I don't need to pay attention. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing is established. Amen. Amen. So when we overlap each other's messages without our knowledge of it, God is trying to tell you something. You better pay attention. Amen. Amen. Now, what did we learn last night about the twin institutions? God gave us two things in the Garden of Eden. What were those two things? Marriage and the Sabbath, amen? Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Let's look at it from the Bible. Don't take my word. Genesis chapter 2. When you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 18. It says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, what was the purpose of God creating Eve? What was she to be? A helpmeet. Was she to bash her husband over the head and say, go wash the dishes like I told you? You see, there's this movement coming within society where women want to be equal or greater than men. That's not God's plan. That's not his ordeal. You see, God created man to be the leadership of the household. Some women don't like that, but that's the way God established it. Now, with that being said, that's not for the man to abuse his authority. The only man that abuses his authority is a coward. I'm going to tell you that straight. Don't ever raise your hand to a woman. However, God created Eve to be a helpmeet to her husband. She was not to be trembled upon, neither was she to be the head over the man. But with man being the head of his household comes a great responsibility. You see, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, although Eve picked the fruit and gave it to her husband and caused him to stumble in sin, God didn't come to Eve. He went to Adam first and said, Adam, what is it that you have done? He said, the woman that you gave me. He goes to her, well, what is it that you've done? The snake that you created. In other words, it's all your fault. Why is it that when we fall into sin or something goes wrong, we point back to God and say, well, if my circumstances were different, if you had answered that prayer that I was praying last week, if I had that raise that I asked for, throw all those excuses out. You alone are responsible for your sins. God don't want to hear all those excuses. He wants to hear, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I come before you with a humble and contrite spirit. There's nothing more I could do. I hang my soul upon your merits. Amen. Moving on, let's look at verses 21 through 24. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. Let's jump back in Genesis chapter 2 to verses 1 and 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, on what day? The seventh day, there's many who would argue what day it is, but the Bible makes it very clear. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, I hear many saying, you know, you Adventists put too much of an emphasis on the seventh day. We're called to worship God every day. Yes, we are. And I worship God every day, amen? I'm happy to worship him on a Monday. I'm happy to be up here preaching to you on a Monday. Amen. However, did God bless and sanctify Monday? No. Did he bless and sanctify Sunday? No. Or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? But he put his blessing upon the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday. That was a special day to the Lord. He set it apart and sanctified it. That word sanctified means to set apart for a holy purpose. Amen. Now, God gave us two things in the Garden of Eden. Before sin, was the Garden of Eden perfect? Therefore, everything he created in the Garden of Eden and everything that he established in the Garden of Eden must have been perfect as well, huh? You see, God looked at everything when it was done. He looked at the marriage covenant. He looked at the Sabbath. He looked at all of his creation that he spoke into existence, and he said, it is good. Amen? What God gives us, it is good. What God blesses, no man can curse. Amen? However, men are trying to do just that. They're taking what God gave, what God said, it is good, and they're putting their curse upon it. They're trying to twist everything and deface God's image in humanity. June 2015, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of same-sex marriage. Now, the interesting thing is that in the early 1970s, it was illegal for somebody to practice sodomy, even in the confines and privacy of their own bedroom. But over time, Satan uniting with these worldly leaders, Satan bringing his people together to unite, slowly attacked and eroded at the morality of our society. And in 2015, they ruled in favor of same-sex marriage. You see, they said all they wanted was tolerance. All they wanted was acceptance. But that was a bold-faced lie. Because they got the tolerance they wanted, now were considered criminals for saying, well, the word of God does not agree with that, and I can't agree with it either. They want to sue you. They want to incriminate you for standing in opposition to it. What is this world coming to? And let me tell you something, it's not going to end there. You have groups that are fighting and saying, well, you say marriage is marriage. Marriage can be between a woman and a woman or a man and a man. Why can't it be between a man and a boy? They're saying age does not matter now. Somebody recently told me that they just legalized laws where you can marry animals in Canada now. I don't know how true this is, but I wouldn't be surprised at all. The way this world is going, it doesn't even surprise me anymore. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that as in the days of Lot, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. You see, we take that statement lightly. We look at it and, oh, well, yeah, homosexuality is going to come in. We see that. No. Sodom and Gomorrah was a lot more corrupt than we think it was. When you study in depth of the things that were really going on over there, we haven't seen nothing yet. It's about to get a lot worse. God gave us two things, marriage and the Sabbath. We're already seeing this attack take place on God's marriage covenant. The very next thing is the Sabbath. We're already seeing attacks towards it. But it's just going to get worse and worse, right? We're told in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 18, as America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. America has a lot of influence over the rest of the world. And what we do, the rest of the world wants to do. You see fast food restaurants popping up all over these third world countries because they want to be like us. And when it comes to desecrating God's law, the rest of the world will follow in the same footsteps as well. You see, we're talking about unity. And although we're not uniting as God's people, Satan and his army is. Satan is uniting with the leaders of the world. He's uniting with these different organizations to push forward his agenda. Just look at what Pope Francis is doing right now. He's making his rounds, isn't he? He's going and meeting with all these different world leaders. He's going and doing what he needs to do. And he's trying to establish his authority in every country so that when that call for unity is made, everybody will unite under a false day of worship and thereby unite under the banner of Satan, thinking that they're uniting under the banner of Christ. You see, God's people aren't united, but let's face it. One day, we're all going to be united under one of two banners. There's only two groups in the end. There's God's people and Satan's. So as much as you try and fight and say, I don't want to be with those people, well, I'm sorry to say it, your only other option is to unite with Satan and his army. So you make your choice. You could either be here where, oh, I don't like that person. Or you could be out there outside of the city walls when that fire and brimstone falls. But you make that choice. I'd rather be in here, amen? I'm not saying these things to scare anybody. I'm not saying these things to motivate you by fear. But I'm saying these things because the Bible says that when all these things shall come to pass, the love of many will grow cold. And that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing a lack of love and thus a lack of unity. We need to pray that God will fill our hearts with his love. The only way we can receive that spirit of unity, that spirit of love, is by uniting daily with Christ on a one-on-one basis. Amen? Amen. You see, the drama is unfolding right in front of us. But we're so busy, distracted with everything else. We're too busy uniting with our television, uniting with Facebook, social media, uniting with friends, family. Is there anything wrong with those things per se? Not at all. But there's something wrong with anything that takes the place of God in your heart. As good as it may be on its own, when it takes the place of God in your life, that has become an idol. And many people look at the history of Israel and they talk about the idolatry that took place. But it's just as big or bigger of a problem today in our society than it was in Israel's history. Just that it changed forms. We don't bow down to golden images. While we bow down to that golden image in the Grammy Awards, we sit before that TV. Oh, let me see who gets the idol. Oh, let me see. We bow down to American Idol and all this other foolishness. Don't let these things take the place of God in your heart. Amen. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer. And if we knew how short time really was, we would spend a lot more time at meetings like this. We would spend a lot more time together as a group praying and pleading for God's spirit Amen. To be poured out upon us. Amen. We know what's coming. We know that these Sunday laws are soon to be pushed upon us. And we're not far from that time at all. How many of you have been following the news on this thing, on the Sunday law issue? Not too many of you. Now, I'm not saying it's the most important thing to be looking at all these different things. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, that's the most important thing, amen? But God did give us prophecy for a reason. God wanted us to know the time because when you know what time it is, you know what to do according to that time. Why is it that we set alarm clocks? That alarm goes off. You look, you see the time. If you wake up before your alarm goes off, you're like, oh, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm going back to sleep, right? However, when you got to be work at 7 and your alarm didn't go off and it's 6:30 now, you hop up and you make preparations quick, don't you? You love it? It's almost that time. We better start making preparations quick. And we're told that we're not even prepared to start making the preparations to be ready. Lord have mercy. Now, what happens to this group that stands in defiance to the Sunday law? What happens to that group? That's good. We will be persecuted eventually. However, it doesn't start off there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. You see, the way we read it in the book of Revelation, it seems as though as soon as this law is passed, that God's people are going to be plunged into persecution. Now, she does say that the final movements will be rapid ones, so it will get to that point quickly. However, let's look at the progress. Revelation 13. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. It says, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on the right hand and the foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what happens? Before persecution even breaks upon us as a people, many Seventh-day Adventists will yield and receive the mark of the beast for fear of hunger and not being taken care of. Many Adventists will yield to this beast, this Antichrist power, because they're afraid of, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to provide for myself? Where is my food going to come from? You see, beloved, we need a faith. We need a faith that can go beyond the trial that we're about to face. Let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 14. I'm sorry, 14, 12. Revelation 14, 12. says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And what?
The faith of Jesus.
And the faith of Jesus. What is the faith of Jesus? It doesn't say faith in Jesus, the faith of Jesus. We need to have the same faith that Jesus had, the same faith that led him through Gethsemane to say, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass before me. However, if it is thy will, let your will be done, not mine. You see, Jesus wanted to avoid that cup. And we have to drink that same bitter cup that Jesus drank in Gethsemane if we're going to experience life eternal with him. We need to have that same faith that although the trial is before us, we can move on in faith knowing that God is with us. Amen? I want to read a couple of quotes. This is from GC 592. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor Sunday. You see, it's not just about, oh, you can't buy us out. They're going to come to you and say, man, look at this nice plate of spaghetti I got here. Look at this nice bowl of Thai food. What kind of food you guys like? They're going to come to you after you haven't ate for possibly weeks. And they're going to say, all you have to do is renounce your faith. And you'll be well fed, you'll be well taken care of. All your family will be safe. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. Just renounce your faith in Christ. But the Bible says in Jesus' own words, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the world and lose his own soul? You see, beloved, we need to get to a point where we have faith in Christ to make it through this crisis. You see, it will start with fines. It will start with imprisonment. It will start with this decree that no man can buy or sell except he who receives the mark of the beast. They will try to bribe us and give us positions that we cannot refuse. And many will yield even before the persecution comes. But listen to this next quote. This is from Signs of the Times, May 6, 1897. She says, force, what?
Force
is the last resort of every false religion. At first, it tries attraction, as the king of Babylon tried the power of music and outward show. If these attractions invented by man, inspired by Satan, failed to make men worship the image, the hungry flames of the furnace were ready to consume them. So it will be now. The papacy has exercised her power to compel men to obey her, and she will continue to do so. We need the same spirit that was manifested by God's servants in the conflict with paganism. Amen. What was that spirit? That spirit was, our God is able to protect us. But if he chooses not to, we will still not bow to you. Amen?
Amen?
We need that same spirit, we are told. We're also told in Desire of Ages, page 121, 122, the last great conflict and the controversy with Satan, in the last great conflict, in the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers. They will be forbidden to buy or sell. We will see every earthly support cut off, beloved. How is your faith this evening? Do you have the faith to walk by faith, not knowing where your next meal is coming from? Do you have the strength to stand in Christ alone, though the heavens may fall? You see, we need to get to this point. But the only way we're going to get to this point is to stop fighting with one another, to unite under the Spirit of God, to receive of His Spirit, and to stand as a united family to encourage one another through this last great crisis. What happened with the disciples on the day of Pentecost? Were they still fighting amongst themselves? It would have been a room full of bones still waiting for the Holy Spirit to pour out upon them had they not come together in unity. And the same thing is going to happen to us if we're expecting the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us while we're still fighting with one another. We're told in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977, the time is coming when the law of God is, in a special sense, to be made void in our land. The rulers of our nation will, by legislative enactments, enforce the Sunday law, and thus God's people will be brought into great peril. When our nation, in its legislative councils, will enact laws to bind consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. Beloved, when Satan attacks the very two things that God established in the Garden of Eden, we can be sure that we're about to see great calamities fall in this very country. And you know what's going to happen when those calamities start falling? We're going to be target enemy number one, enemy of the state. They're going to look at us and say, it's those Sabbath keepers breaking the laws of the land that are causing these calamities to fall, and we need to exterminate them. We are told the whole world is to be steered with enmity against Seventh-day Adventists because they will not yield homage to the papacy by honoring Sunday. The institution of this Antichrist power, it is the purpose of Satan to cause them to be blooded from the earth in order that his supremacy of the world may not be disputed. Why do you think it is that he wants to attack us so vigorously? That his supremacy may not be disputed. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, if any of you sitting here today have been looking for the remnant church, look no further. Satan's wrath is kindled against this church because we are the only ones who faithfully keep all 10 of his commandments, including commandment number 4, to keep the Sabbath day holy. Amen? However, being a part of this church brings some serious responsibility because we're Satan's special target at this time. And as I mentioned before, how do we expect to fight against the forces of evil when we're standing so disconnected? When there's so much disunity, so much anger, so much strife between church members? Beloved, we need to come together and unite under Christ's banner. There was once a time when being a Christian meant standing in harmony with the laws of the land. However, it's quickly becoming that being a Christian means to stand in opposition to the land, laws of the land. Now, don't get me wrong. Someone's going to leave here tonight and get pulled over for speeding and say, well, this preacher told me I don't have to stand in harmony with the laws of the land. Don't go and do that. We're actually admonished as Christians to stand in harmony with the laws of the land. However, when the laws of the land start to conflict with the law of God, you have every right to stand in opposition to those laws and feel no way about it. Amen. More and more we see Satan uniting with these legislators and enforcing laws that go against our religious freedoms. Satan and his army standing united, yet we are so divided amongst ourselves. We need to come together as God's last day remnant people. We need to come together and be one. Turn with me to our scripture reading. Psalms 133. I want to look at this again. Psalms 133, when you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. What is this referring to, beloved? This is a reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that it's connected to unity.
Amen.
We as God's last day remnant people are waiting for the latter rain. We're waiting for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But yet we're expecting it to come while we stand in opposition with one another. We need to unite as God's people, though the heavens may fall, though the whole world be arrayed against us. We need to stand up for what is truth and unite. I want to read one more quote to you based on this verse, Psalms 133, verse 1. It is the will of God that union and brotherly love should exist among his people. While we are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, it should be our constant aim to reach this state of unity. This is the evidence of our discipleship. Said Jesus, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When it comes to prophecy, this church is undisputed. When it comes to a knowledge of God's last day message, this church stands undisputed. Dare another church come and try and challenge us on our beliefs, because we take it all from the Word of God. We don't follow traditions of men. However, if there's one thing that will cause people to leave the Adventist church and go into a fallen Babylonian church, is the fact that they may not have the truth, but they have love. And that's a shame, because if these fallen churches who walk not in the truth can show each other more love than God's remnant people who have the truth, that is a sad, sad thing, beloved. I want you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. Perhaps through this message you felt God speaking to your heart. And you realize that things are not good between you and somebody else in this church. Perhaps there's more than one person that things are not right between you and them. And you feel God's Spirit telling you to make it right tonight. If this is you, I'm going to ask you to step forward to this altar so we can pray for you. If you know deep down in your heart that there's someone here that you need to make reconciliation with, perhaps they're not even here. Perhaps it's a family member, a friend, someone from another church. If you know in your heart that you need to make things right, I'm going to ask you to step forward. My second appeal is this. If you know deep down in your heart that you have been uniting with this world in your daily choices, if you know deep down inside you have been spending more time with social media, with the cares of this world, with the things of this life, and you want to spend more time with Jesus, you want to spend more time in his word, you want to make a commitment tonight and say, Lord, I'm ready to get to know you more. I'm ready to study your word. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to join your remnant people. I'm going to ask you to step forward. And perhaps there's someone here tonight who does not know the joy of walking with the Lord. Perhaps you're here visiting for the first time. You hear the message, and you're saying, Lord, I want to know what it's like. I want to experience the joy and the love of walking with you. If you've never had a relationship with God, and you're saying, Lord, tonight, I want to give my heart to you. Tonight, I want you to come into my heart.